The Lord allows bad things to happen to his people to call them to heavenly hope, to fill our hearts with anticipation for the glories to come.
When trials come, when your world seems to be falling apart, wouldn't you like to know that no matter how devastating the struggle, you will get through it. You'll be stronger for having gone through it, and one day you'll be immune to the pain and sadness that seems so real now. Well, that sort of peace is God's gift to every Christian, but it only comes when you're sure of one thing, your salvation. Today on Grace to You, we'll look at the relationship between assurance of salvation and times of testing, those trials that you're facing right now, the ones you've already endured and the ones you can count on in the future. It's all part of John MacArthur's continuing study, a compelling look at when bad things happen to God's people. To the lesson now, here's John MacArthur, beginning in 2 Corinthians chapter 1.
What a joy it is to turn to the Word of God and allow the Spirit of God to speak to us. We return again to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're examining verses 3 through 11. Section we've entitled Comfort in Trouble. One of the constant preoccupations of our culture is to ask the question, why do bad things happen to good people? If you are at all a reader, or if you browse at all in bookstores, or if you read newspapers and magazines, you know that this question is seemingly addressed in every month and every week, as we march our way through these current years. Somebody is writing a new article or a new book, having a new discussion on this matter. It has to do with the fact that people aren't willing to recognize, first of all, that they're sinful, and secondly, that they live in a sin-cursed, sin-stained, fallen world. They have such an elevated opinion of themselves, such a lofty view of who they really are, that it's somehow inconceivable to them that something bad might happen. After all, they would imagine themselves to be the good people. Even among Christians, there are new books coming out almost monthly addressing the same issue. Why is it that bad things happen to good people? Or where is God in the midst of my trouble? Or how am I supposed to figure out God when everything I would assume to be characteristic of his treatment of his people is not happening? You would think that the answer to the question was obscure. You would think that trying to solve the problem was very difficult, when in fact it isn't. In fact, it would seem that you wouldn't even need a whole book to answer the question. It could be answered rather summarily and rather briefly. Bad things happen to good people because of sin. We live in a sinful world, and we ourselves are sinful people. And while that is an answer, it is not a satisfactory one, because it doesn't give us enough information to sort out some other things that certainly come into play in comprehending this issue. So let me see if I can't help you with that. Bad things do happen to good people. Let's put it another way. Bad things do happen to God's people. Let's even go further. God allows bad things to happen to his people. And the question is, why? I don't think any of us is questioning that this indeed is true. All of us have experienced to one degree or another difficulties and trials and troubles. We know they happen. The question is, why? Why does God allow bad things, devastating things, to happen to his people? Let me see if I can't give you a list of answers to that question that will sum it up. Number one, God allows bad things to happen to his people to test the validity of their faith. To test the validity of their faith. That is to say, to determine If their faith is a lasting faith. To put it another way, to determine if it is a destructible faith. Because if it is a destructible faith, it is not a saving faith. Because saving faith is indestructible. Saving faith endures to the end. Saving faith perseveres. Hezekiah was being tested in 2 Chronicles 32, 31, and it says, God left him to test him that he might know all that was in his heart. In other words, God abandoned Hezekiah so that Hezekiah could see what he was really like when left to himself. It wasn't that God needed to know what he was like. God knows that. A true saving faith will pass that test. Job was tested beyond imagination. All of his children were killed. Everything he owned, and he was an extremely wealthy man, was lost. He became smitten with a serious, perhaps fatal disease. His whole world caved in. It was a test. In the middle of it all, while his wife was saying, curse God and die, indicating she had flunked the test, Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him, indicating he had passed the test. You see, for Job, it was only a manifestation that his faith was real. And Job's response was, I heard about God, and I knew him to some degree, but through this I have seen him clearly. Habakkuk had a dilemma that was beyond him. Terrible things were happening to the people of God, Israel. Indescribable things were happening. And the prophet Habakkuk was crying and crying to God and saying, stop this, turn it around, redeem your people, show your power. Make them a righteous people. How long will I cry? How long will I cry? And God gave him an answer that was just the opposite. God not only said, I'm not going to bring a revival, I'm going to bring the Chaldeans, who are worse than the Israelites, and they're going to act as the executioners of the Jews. And now his problem was infinitely more complex. Problem number one, why doesn't God revive his people? Problem number two, if God's not going to revive his people, how in the world can he use a worse people to be their judge? And when it was all in the midst of his mind and the chaos was overpowering him, he was reminded of a simple principle, the just shall live by faith. Trust me. And at the end of that little prophecy of Habakkuk, he says, if everything in the world goes in reverse direction, if everything goes according to what everyone understands and comprehends as reasonable and normal, he says, yet will I trust in the Lord. He passed the test. His faith endured. And one of the things that God is doing in bringing these trials into life is testing faith. You say, why does he want to do that? Not for his sake. I say it again for your sake. Don't you want to know whether your faith is saving faith? Don't you want to know whether your faith is enduring faith? God is giving you the gift of security. He's giving you the gift of confidence. He's solidifying your hope by testing your faith. And when you pass the test, you have an objective affirmation that you are truly saved. It becomes for you assurance because true faith cannot die no matter how severe the trial may be. So if your faith endures, you have a saving faith. What a gift from God it is to know you have a saving faith. Secondly, God allows bad things to happen to his people to wean them from the world. To wean them from the world. To help us break our attachments to the world. Because we tend, you see, to trust in all of the worldly things. All of the worldly resources, human reason and money and power and prestige and influence and friendships and whatever else. And the Lord brings us to trials in order that we might be weaned away from confidence in worldly things. In Hebrews chapter 11, Moses, you remember, by faith refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was willing to say no to being in the elite culture at the highest level of Egyptian society and take up the cause of slave Jews. You remember he went out there and actually fought for the Jews and took the life of an Egyptian, and of course spent the next 40 years running. He said no to everything to say yes to the reproach of Christ, it says in Hebrews 11, because it says he looked to an eternal reward, Hebrews 11, 26. He saw beyond the world, beyond the mundane. Trials will do that for you. They will wean you away from worldly things. People kept telling Paul in Acts 20 that he was going to be imprisoned when he got to Jerusalem, that he was going to be put in chains, perhaps even lose his life. And Paul's response was, none of these things move me. Acts 20, 24, what do I care? I only want to finish the work that Christ gave me to do. He had a completely otherworldly perspective. Trials wean us from worldly attachments and perspectives. Thirdly, the Lord allows bad things to happen to His people to call them to heavenly hope, to call them to heavenly hope, to fill our hearts with anticipation for the glories to come, so that we will live in hope. Romans 5, 3 says, tribulation brings perseverance. Perseverance brings proven character. Proven character brings hope, and hope never disappoints. You want to never be disappointed in life? I mean absolutely never disappointed in life, then live in the hope of heaven. And no matter how bad it gets here, it won't matter. You couldn't be disappointed because you're not putting any stock here anyway. The way to never be disappointed in this life is to make sure that you're preoccupation is in the life to come. And trials do that. Trials produce patience or endurance. Endurance accumulates until you have proven character. Proven character then lives in hope. And then you can say with the Apostle Paul, the sufferings of this world, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be ours in heaven. You can say with Paul over in the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, we do not lose heart, even though our outer man is decaying. Our inner man is being renewed day by day, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. In other words, suffer, fine. Suffer in this world, fine. I'll take all the suffering that they want to give me for Christ's sake, because I may be being beaten down in this life, but I am accumulating an eternal reward in the life to come. Every blow, every stripe on his body, every scar left by a stone or a whip or a stick or a stalk or whatever was gaining for him an eternal weight of glory. And he says it's very simple. Verse 18, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. I live in the light of heaven. That's why he could say, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Far better to depart and be with Christ. You see, trials tend to call us to heavenly hope. First, they test our faith. Then they wean us from worldly things, and they attach us to heaven. Heaven becomes all the more sweeter the longer you live and bear the burden of trials in this life. Fourthly, the Lord allows bad things to happen to good people to show us what we really love. To show us what we really love. It's all part of our sanctification. You see, trials will reveal what is most precious to you. If proven character is most precious, if enjoying the sufferings of Christ for the sake of being a fellow sufferer with Him is most precious, then you'll endure anything. If bearing the cross and the reproach of Christ is most precious, then you'll suffer the loss of anything for that. But if your bank account is most precious, when stock market goes down, when a depression hits, you're going to be in big time despair. You're not going to be able to back up and say, well, the Lord I love supremely must have in mind to do some wonderful work of molding and shaping my character after the image of Jesus Christ, so I praise him for this. It all depends on what you love most. If you love your possessions most, when you lose your job and can't make your mortgage payment, then you're going to be in despair, and you might even shake your fist at God, and you might even begin to question God's integrity and God's love. You see, it's kind of like Abraham and Isaac. Abraham loved Isaac, probably loved Isaac, certainly to the level that any father would love his son and maybe beyond. After all, he was an old man when this child was born, and he must have waited for all of those years with a heart loaded with anticipation for the great moment when he would have a son. And here the son came, a legitimate son, Isaac, the only legitimate son. It wasn't enough just that he was a son. On top of that, he was the son of the covenant. God had promised that out of Abraham's loins and through his son would come a whole generation of people as could be numbered like the sands of the sea and the stars of the heaven. Now, all of God's promise and all of Abraham's hope was bound up in this child, so it wasn't just the love of a father for the son, but the love of the father for all that the son meant. And yet when God said, put him up on an altar on Mount Moriah, take a knife and plunge it into his heart, Abraham took him, put him on the altar, lifted up the knife, and was about to stick him in the heart with it and take away the life of the son he loved. Why? Because he loved God more than he loved his son. That was the test. And he passed. God spared the son, you remember, and provided another sacrifice. Trials, extremities, difficulties in life will always reveal what you love most. If it's your physical health and wholeness, if you're into that kind of thing and that's what's most important to you, disease will crush you. If you love God's purposes of sanctifying and molding you to the image of Christ, most of all, and you may accept what God brings into your life by way of physical malady and illness as something that he has in his own purpose for the glory of Christ and your own sanctification. But you will find, through the trials of life, the revelation of what is most precious to you. Fifthly, trials also allow God to teach us obedience. Trials also allow God to teach us obedience. The point is, folks, while it is right to say that God allows trouble to test the strength of our faith, to wean us from worldly things, to call us to a heavenly hope, to help us to see what we really love, most all of those trials could come to us as chastening because we're sinful, right? And through those trials, we learn that sin has painful consequences. Trials are God's chastenings. Hebrews chapter 12 has such a magnificent lesson to teach us about that. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Why does he do that? He does it, verse 10, that we may share his holiness. He does it, verse 11, that we might produce the peaceful fruit of righteousness. He's trying to discipline the sin out of us. He's trying to teach us that sin has consequence. He's trying to show us the value of obedience. It's a great lesson. We bring on ourselves many of our trials by our iniquities. We have to see them as God's chastening. And every son that he loves, he chastens in order that he might bring that son to holiness and righteousness. Number six. God allows bad things to happen to his people in order that he might reveal his compassion in our misery. God is ever and always concerned to manifest himself. It is God's desire that we understand who he is, that we know his nature, and that we see his nature displayed to us. And if God is a God of compassion, and if he's a God of mercy, if he's a God of grace, if he's a God of pity, If he is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, as verse 3 in our chapter says, then he needs an opportunity to demonstrate that. No calamity, no comfort. No loss, no need for loving kindness. No pain, no need for pity. Psalm 63:3 says it so magnificently. The psalmist says, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. He says, better than anything in life is your loving kindness. What does that mean? Tender mercy. What does that mean? Compassion on people who suffer, who are in pain, who are in trouble. The psalmist says, better than anything else I have ever experienced in all of life is to experience your loving kindness, which means I have to go through pain or I'll not know that. This is exactly what Job said when he said, I heard of you with the hearing of mine ear, now my eye sees you. God is never more intimately known to us than when he comes to us in the midst of our pain, is he? Never. I know in my own life, those most extreme circumstances of my life, the greatest amount of earthly trouble have always been the times of purest intimacy with God, in which I have seen him manifest his compassion, his mercy, his pity, and his loving kindness. And I can say with the psalmist, his loving kindness is better than anything else in life. And to know that, you have to know the trouble to which his loving kindness responds. Number 7, God does allow bad things to happen to his people to develop their spiritual strength for greater usefulness. To develop their spiritual strength for greater usefulness. You have to have a tested person in the really difficult ministries. The more you are tested and refined by trials and trouble, the more useful you become. James says that, chapter 1, verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Why joy? Because the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result. What is it? That you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Wow. The Lord is going to use trials to make you perfect, mature, complete, lacking nothing, to make you the strongest, most formidable Christian. Greater usefulness comes through the path of suffering. Number 8, the Lord allows bad things to happen to good people to enable them to help others in their trials. To enable them to help others in their trials. One of the reasons that I have difficulty is so God can come to me in my difficulty and strengthen me, and then I can come to you with the strength he's given to me. Isn't that what Paul said back in verse 4? Where he says, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God? What the Lord is doing is allowing trials in our life, pouring comfort in on top of those trials to strengthen us to do the very same for others.
If you know someone who is suffering, a cancer patient or an unemployed father or a lonely teenager, you can help strengthen them spiritually. How? By persevering through your own trials. John MacArthur looked at that truth today in the study, When Bad Things Happen to God's People, here on Grace to You. Along with being the featured speaker on this radio program, John is also president of the Masters University and Seminary. After hearing all the benefits of suffering that you outlined today, John, some of our listeners might be wondering if we should look forward to trials. What do you say about that? Does Scripture say that we as believers should want to go through trials or even seek them out?
Well, yeah, I do think we need to welcome trials. I do believe that. It may sound a little bit strange, but I honestly believe that we need to welcome trials. As far as seeking them out specifically, like trying to make trouble just so we can make trouble for trouble's sake, no.
Yeah, I don't have to do that. Trouble finds me.
It finds me as it does you. But I do think we need to welcome trials. We need to embrace trials. Look, in all honesty, I have prayed many, many times through the years for people whose spiritual lives seem to be weak and ineffective and their devotion to Christ almost undiscernible. And I have actually prayed, Lord, you have to bring some trials into their life to peel off the superficiality and to take them to a deeper place. And I've actually prayed that the Lord would bring trials. There have been times in my own life when I've said, Lord, I welcome whatever it is that you want to do in my life by way of a trial to make me more effective and more faithful to you. At the same time that I say that in general, I'm not trying to start trouble. I'm not trying to make bad things happen. There are enough of those bad things. And I would rather leave that to the sovereignty of God than create messes and then expect God to bail me out and accomplish his purpose. So maybe that's the distinguishing mark. I leave the trials to the sovereign purposes of God. I don't create them and then expect God to get me out.
Right. And Jesus told us to pray, deliver me from evil.
Sure.
So, right. Yeah, if you've prayed prayers like that for me, I have to tell you, your prayers have been answered.
Well, I've watched the Lord do things in your life from a very close position because we've been so close
right.
for so long, and you've watched the same in my life, and you've had your trials, and you've seen mine, and I think we both would say that we are what we are today by the power of the Spirit and the Word, but also by the providence of God in taking us through these trials.
It's one of the ways we know Scripture is true because, as Scripture says, we do benefit from those trials.
Absolutely.
Well, friends, if you have questions about suffering or why God allows it or how we can grow because of it, I want to encourage you to get John's book, The Power of Suffering. It's a book that looks at all the angles of trials and suffering, and it shows you what the Word of God says about something that none of us is immune from. The title again, The Power of Suffering, you can get it from Grace to You. Order a copy when you get in touch with us today. The Power of Suffering costs $10.50. Shipping is free. Pick one up when you call us at 800-55-GRACE. Or you can also go to our website, gty.org. This book will show you how to respond to suffering, both during the trial and after. Again, to get The Power of Suffering, call 800-55-GRACE or go to our website, gty.org. And friend, if you're benefiting from broadcasts like today's, know that we're able to produce these programs and take verse-by-verse Bible teaching to the spiritually hungry all over the world because folks like you support us. So if you're benefiting and you're able, I would encourage you to express your support today. You can make a tax-deductible donation by mail. Write to Grace to You, P.O. Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or call our toll-free number, 800-55-GRACE. And now for John MacArthur and the entire Grace to You staff, I'm Phil Johnson with a question for you. How could God let Christians suffer in school shootings or other tragedies that we hear about? John MacArthur examines that question tomorrow as he continues his series, When Bad Things Happen to God's People. Be here Friday for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.